This morning, I want to continue on with our series, Farming 101. And I really, as we were worshiping God this morning, I really feel this. I really believe God wants to do ministry in your heart today about some of the things that are causing you not to allow the Word of God to really be active in your heart. This is true. I was listening to Joel Osteen the other night, and not a big TV preacher watcher. Not because I don't like them. I have a hard time focusing. If I listen to their CD or their MP3 when I'm in my car, it's all good. But I was watching Joel, and he was just so full of hope. Like, hope, 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 hope. And at the end, he's going, some people get mad at me because they say you shouldn't get people's hopes up. And if there's anything we should have is our hope up, right? So this morning, is your hope up? Is your hope up? Have you come to church hoping in God? Have you come to church this morning and said, I really hope that this thing that I've been battling for a long time, because I know, right? I come up here on a Sunday morning, I smile, I do my thing, but there's a lot of times when I get up here, there's a battle going on in my own soul. There's a lot of times when I'm fighting for something in God's kingdom and in my life, and I'm struggling and I'm fighting. And I know that I come here some mornings just grasping for hope. I just need hope to go on and to do what God's called me to do. And I know if I'm doing that, I know there's many here that really are struggling and really need the help of God. Let me tell you some good news. God loves you. He's on your side. He's not here to beat your head in. He's here to love you this morning. He's here to give you word. He's giving you a way. I love this thought. I remember Jim Cobray said this a couple years ago at Valiant. He said, God is not some evil trickster asking you to do something and then laughing at you when you can't. He has not only asked you to do it, he's giving you the power to do it. So I don't know. I'm a bit stupid, crazy sometimes. I love gardening. I love getting out with a shovel, a spade in the yard, and working. I love that digging a hole, mixing the soil in my wheelbarrow, throw some peat moss in there, throw some manure in there, mix it all up like a cement mixer. But with a shovel, work hard, put the tree in the hole, put some bone meal in there, put it around. But that's hard work. Like, when I do that, I sweat like a hog. Like, I'm just, like, soaked. And I come in, and I'm like, big drink of water. That was great. And I look out in the yard, and my tree's there. And I'm so happy, Gardening is hard work. Farming is hard work. If you've ever worked on a farm, like, I remember the days when I was a kid, and you hired yourself out for $3 or $4 an hour, and they throw you up on the top of a barn. It's, like, 500 degrees, and you'd be throwing bales, and you'd be, like, cut and scratched, and straw sticking to you and hay sticking to you everywhere. And you're like, and you're done, you're just like, could water the garden walking around like this, right? It was just so hot and so wet. You just knew it was hard work. Yeah. Well, our Christian life, if we're going to really grow in God, if we're really going to allow God's word to take hold and take root in our life, is hard work. Work is not a swear word. Work is God's blessing. God's given us work to do. I think about the Garden of Eden. I think about Adam and Eve. And so many times we think, well, when we get to heaven, we're never going to have to work again. So everybody hold down in your chairs. Don't go running for cliffs or, things like that. When we get to heaven, we get to work. Yeah. It's a blessing. Work is a blessing for us. It's good, right? So God's given us work to do in our Christian life. He's given us stuff to do and be intense about. Now, I love this scripture. And if you're not getting the routine of this yet, I want you to get the routine. I use all these kind of metaphors or ideas when I preach. And like what I used last time I preached, I think, was he kept plodding along in the same old path, right? Well, today, I just think that in life we need to turn up the intensity. We need to believe more. We need to trust more. We need to hope more. Somebody was telling me this week that they've been reading Psalms. And they were reading about how David was kind of really, always sort of on the edge of being really excited or really in the pit, right? So he'd go through this period of being in the pit. And then all of a sudden he would say, Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God, right? And he'd be like, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Like, this is David. Like, he's, and it was a work. It was an act. It was a push. And I think if we're going to live a life worth living, we have to be intense about it. We have to work toward it. We have to take joy in the work. It's not like we're not going to ride around heaven on scooters, you know, like with our little, like you go around the grocery cart, you know, with a little cart in the front and somebody, angels standing around putting the groceries in. It's not like that. It's work. We were singing these songs this morning. I was thinking kingdom of God. I was thinking like, let your kingdom come on earth. Let your will be done. Yeah. Let every kingdom of this earth fall. These are violent songs. These are war songs. This is what we do. We war. Yeah. We war for what we get. Like, this is not for pansies. This is not for weaklings. This life is for people that are determined to follow God. And you might be weak physically, but you can be strong in spirit. Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14, it's the end of Elisha's life. He's been the voice for every king that he's served with. And he's really been the military mind behind every king. And he's always had, thus saith the Lord, for every situation as they've come up. And he's dying. This is what it said. Elisha came down sick. It was the sickness of which he would soon die. Jehoash, king of Israel, paid him a visit. And when he saw him, he wept openly, crying, my father, chariots and horsemen of Israel. I think they said at that time, history tells us that there was about 30 chariots in the kingdom of Israel and about 50 horsemen. Like, if you study like Celtic war and you love reading the kind of old novels about medieval wars and things like that, that's nothing. 30 chariots and 50 horses, like, you don't even have a battle. You've got a merry-go-round. That's what you got. So they've relied so heavily on Elisha, as far as I can tell, that they don't even militarize anymore. They're just like sitting there, and they're like sitting ducks. And he realizes Elisha is going to die, and he's like, man, what's going on? So Elisha said to him, go get a bow and some arrows. And the king brought him the bow and the arrows. And then he told the king, put your hand on the bow. Well, I don't have a bow this morning, but I do have some arrows, right? So he said, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on the bow. And then Elisha said, Elisha put his hands over the hand of the king. What that symbolized was, you're going to pull the string in your own strength, but the arm of the Lord is with you. The power of God is with you. When the prophet put his hand on it, he had to pull back the string. He had to do his thing. But Elisha put his hand on it, and he said, the hand of the Lord is with you. So Elisha put his hand over the hand of the king. And now open the east window, because that's the battle they were fighting. They were fighting against Aram or Syria. And he opened it and then he said, shoot. Because when they did that, it was a prophetic act to say, we're now at war with these people. We have engaged ourselves in a battle. And he shot. And the arrow of God's salvation, exclaimed Elisha, the arrow of deliverance from Aram. You will do battle against Aram until there's nothing left. So there was this whole thing that God's going to stand with him in battle. And then he says, grab the arrows. Now, I've done this so many times, I hope it doesn't lose its impact. But the king grabbed the arrows. And really, a lot of times the kings were kind of snotty. Remember when the guy, I'm trying to remember his name right now, but he had to come to Elisha to get cleansed of leprosy, right? And he said, well, go bathe in the Jordan, right? And he's like, the Jordan? Aren't there any clean rivers in my own country I could bathe in? Who do you think you are? Well, a lot of this king's act, you know, if you look at the history behind it, a lot of it was kind of like, well, what now? Like, I mean, you already said we're going to destroy Syria. Like, what's the big deal? So, you know, hit the ground, strike the ground. And he struck it, you know, like that, three times. And Elisha got ticked off. Now, we can look at it because it doesn't really explain what happened there. And we can say, well, why did Elisha get ticked off at him? But what I think is because he wasn't intense enough. If I'm the king And I just saw my whole army laying dead in a bed. And he goes, well, pick up the arrow. I pick up the arrow. He puts his hand on me and he goes like that. And he says, now the Lord is with you. The Lord hand of deliverance is with you. And I just go like, oh, I'd be like, I'm going to kill him. You know, that's what we should be like. There's an intensity required if we're going to serve God. There's something more that's required than just getting up in the morning, do our little, bread for the day, which is all good, but then just not really engaging our own hearts and our own minds and thinking about it. We need to get serious in our walk with God. And I want to say again, even though I look kind of angry while I'm, God loves you. He really does. I just want to say something funny before we start. It's true. God loves you. He loves you so much. He does. He does. Okay? Okay. How many times, though, do we know that more effort is required and that we don't want to expend the energy? We don't want to just push that extra little bit. And that's our choice. The truth is, though, is if we don't exert the energy, the production will suffer. Right? A little bit more slumber, a little bit more sleep, and sudden poverty will come upon you. You know, and as we make those choices, our life kind of spells out what we chose. That's what the Bible teaches, right? Choose you this day. So, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to put in an effort, I want production. I want to produce. I want my ground to produce a good crop. I don't want to plant trees and then have them die. Last couple of years ago, I planted this beautiful redwood in my front yard, and it was growing. It was really nice. But last summer was that really dry summer, and we went up to Timmins and then to Manitoulin, and we were away for about 14 days. And when we came back, the redwood had died. It was like brown. All the leaves had fallen off it, and it was dead. So this year I planted a ginkgo biloba tree in there, standard kind of cool tree. And I planted it, and last week I was looking at it, and it was turning yellow. And now I'm like a fire hydrant. I just stand beside the tree pouring water on it because I'm scared it's going to die. Because I want my work to be productive. I don't want it to die again. I want it to go. So we need to exert efforts. Today I want to continue on with this talk about the parable of the sower. So listen, in Mark 4, verse 3 to 8, what do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road, and the birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came, it just withered. It withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds as it came up. It was strangled among the weeds, and nothing came of it. Some fell on good earth and came up with a flourish, producing a harvest exceeding its wildest dreams. In another version, it says 30, 60, or 100 times or fold. The farmer plants the word, goes on to say. Some people are like the seed that falls on the hardened soil of the road. No sooner do they hear the word than Satan snatches away what has been planted in them. And some of them are like the seed that lands in the gravel. When they first hear the word, they respond with great enthusiasm, but they're such a shallow soil of character that when the emotion wears off, some difficulty arrives, there's nothing to show for it. The seed cast in the weed represents the one who hears the kingdom news but are overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. The stress strangles what they heard, and nothing comes of it. But the seed planted in the good earth represents those who hear the word, embrace it, and produce a harvest beyond their wildest dreams. This parable is either known as the parable of the sower or the parable of the condition of a man's heart, right? It challenges us to think about the state of our heart and can be either encouraging or discouraging at the same time. There's a lot of areas in my life where I'm really excited about, the grasp I have on things and how God's word is growing in me. There's other areas where I'm just like, oh God, I need to fix this. I need help. I need you to do something. So we can be encouraged and discouraged at the same time. Jesus loved to teach by story, to give spiritual truth in a practical way so that we could live it out. He loved that. And this parable, specifically, he says something that's pretty strong and pretty startling. He said, if you can't understand this parable, you can't understand any of the parables. If you don't get this story, you don't get the story. You don't understand it. And here's why I think he said that. Now, we can all speculate, right? But this is why I think he said it. I think knowing his love for us and his care for us, and knowing that he really wants us to do well as his children, that word needs to get inside of us. That word needs to grow in us so it becomes a natural reaction to the situations around us. How we react becomes natural. I got an e-reader for Father's Day, a little Kobo Mini, cool little thing. And I got Kobo because at that time only Kobo could go to the library and download books. But I'll tell you, these library, anything with government, God help us, because they make it hard to do. But so like I'm trying to go to the library and download these books. And I'm reading the instructions while I'm downloading, and I'm clicking, and I'm read, and I click, and I read, and I click. And I'm fighting, and I can't figure it out. So I go to another site online and try and read what they have to say. And finally, somehow, by accident, I got through it, and I got a book on my Kobo. And I was really excited, but a book lasts me about, 2 days, right? So I'm like, then I got to do it again. Well, the next time, I had a little bit better feel for it, so I'm click, and I'm read, click, read, click, read. And then I got it. Again, really a lot simpler. And yesterday, or Friday, I was sitting down because I'm going away on Friday for a week with the family, and I like to have, 5 or 6 or 8 books to read while I'm away. So I'm trying to figure that. So I sat down, and I'm like, click, that book, click, that book, click. I'm like, I'm shopping in a grocery store. It was so easy. It was simple because it had become internalized. It had become easy because I had done it over and over and over again, and it became simple. A lot about our Christian life, as we repeat it, as we do it over and over and over again, becomes simpler. As we understand the truth that God's word needs to get in our heart, right? So there's this parable is really about all the things that prevent God's word from being in our heart. And really, if you look at the parable, there's about 17% or 7.5% of our lives, according to this parable, is really productive, 100% productive. Because even there's parts that are only 60 and 30. There's parts where the word comes and it gets strangled out by care, worry, stress. There's other parts where the word comes and because of our character, we can't hold on to it. There's other parts where it's the hard ground. It's the place where the Satan can steal the word. And so this morning, I want to just review that. Because there is the part we talked about last week, or last time, where we said, the seed that was planted on the hard soil, we talked about how in people's lives, part of the productivity of the field is lost through the activity of birds, that the birds came and stole the seed. And we talked about how that is really just demonic activity a lot of times, talking in our head, telling us we can't have it. So I was actually praying about this morning because I did talk about how the seed got stolen, but I didn't really talk about how the soil got the way it got. Because it was a path, right? So I know, like, we had a go-kart at our place for a while, and the kids ran around this circle, break down, and they were wearing out my grass, right? And it was getting harder and harder, and when it dried out in the summer, it was just about turning to dust. And if the go-kart would have survived probably another couple of weeks, I would have had a big track around my yard where it was just a pathway where I would have a hard time sowing on that again, right? Because it got compressed. I mean, if you go to the Marshville Festival, anybody ever been there? Especially when it's a little damp in the fall and people are walking across that soccer field and you think, how are they ever going to grow grass on this field again? It's a path. It's hard. It's messed up. It's not anything worth producing ground. And I was talking to God about that and saying, so what is it that makes it like that? Why is it that some parts of our heart are that hard? Right? Because, like, I could see when people walk on stuff, but how does that actually fit in my life? How can I understand this and get a picture? So this is a picture, actually, in worship God showed me. That there's many of us, right, that God's put a dream in our heart. I think this really falls in the area of dream and hope, this first part. Because we have these dreams as children where we feel that we could really do something amazing, right? And so many times life and adults and life, you know, take that away from us. And we, you know, like I really believe what God spoke over this church years and years ago. I've been committed to that vision for 34 years. You know, I've been here every Sunday almost, you know, and I've been working. And I mean, every construction project we've ever done here and in the old building, my knees bear the marks of it. My hands have the blisters from it. You know, I believe in what God's called this house to be. And I've stood beside, you know, people dying in their beds. I've stood beside families going through big trouble. I've stood, and I'll tell you, a lot of times you have these dreams that are big. You know, like God spoke some big things over this house, that this would be a place of healing, that while we worship God, that people would be healed, set free, delivered while we worship God. You know, thousands of people would come here to know and learn about God and to grow and become a body that loved each other. Well, so there's been a lot of things in this life as serving in this church where just sometimes people have trodden on those dreams, where sometimes, you know, the work of the enemy has trodden on those dreams. And I'm more wrapped up in it than most because it's my life now. You know, like I'm the pastor, been a youth pastor for a long time. So I'm already wrapped up in this thing. I know like a lot of you are, but like, so it gets to the point where I remember someone saying to me about 10 years ago, like someone in the church said, like, why do you got to dream so big all the time? You just set people up for disappointment. You just set people up to fail. Why don't you just back off a little bit? And you know what? Like, honestly, it was another set of footsteps that walked across. And really, I felt at that moment that was a really hard ground that couldn't really produce anymore what God had spoken in that place. You know? And I had to get the shovel out, right? I had to get before God and seek God and cut up that ground and dig it up, and it comes out. You know when hard clay comes out in these big chunks, and you're like trying to break it up, and it's just so hard to break up, and it breaks up and looks like gravel almost, and then it gets a little rain on it, it turns a nice color, and you chop it up again. But it's work. I still believe everything that God said about this house, but I have to tell you, there's been times where God was speaking to me in my heart about it, and I couldn't see it in my head anymore. I couldn't let that seed penetrate my heart and grow. Now, there's been other areas of my life where the same. Like I told you guys about the headaches. You know, I had headaches for 20 years, 25 years. And I just couldn't see my way past it. And I always hoped it would get better. Hoped. But, you know, every time I woke up and it was hurting, I'd be like, oh, you know, like I didn't have trouble. I've never had trouble believing God's good. I just had trouble sometimes believing he was wanting to be good to me. I don't know, you guys ever feel that way? Yeah. That God's good, but maybe not good to me? Well, I really believe this morning, that God wants to heal that in you. I believe that. Actually, God spoke that to me this morning. That if you're here this morning, and there's been some dreams in your heart that you really feel have been pushed down, have become hard, that you don't even want to think about it anymore because, like, if I hope for that, it's just gonna crush me. I can't think of that anymore. I can't dream about that. I can't do that anymore. This morning, I really believe that God wants to heal that. He wants you, right, take the arrow, point it, and he's going to take his hand and put it on yours. By the power of the Spirit, he's going to break that. That ground's going to get broken up if you'll let them. Now, there's some here that have dreamed about, really ministry, where you felt like God had called you into ministry and you're working and you're working and you're working and the doors don't seem like they're opening and you've just said, I like working, I'm just going to work. I'm going to do what I've been doing all these years. I'm going to keep going with what I've been doing. You know, and maybe some of you, you know, God has really spoken to you about redemption for your family. Even Pastor Peter mentioned that this morning, that there's a place in your heart that's really concerned about your family, and you've dreamed that God could do something good. But then you've let down so many times, and you've hoped, and then you've seen destruction, or you've seen fights, or you've seen trouble, and you just are scared to hope anymore. This morning, God wants He wants you, again, let's just pretend this is a shovel, to take the shovel, put your foot on, drive it into the ground, break the handle off it if you have to, you know, do what you got to do. But God wants to break up that ground. Because your ground right now in that area of your life is like a hard path, it doesn't mean it's doomed to stay that way. It doesn't mean that. By the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, if you'll ask God, I really believe He's present here to heal that and to break that up. So, that's free. I just believe this. The soil of your heart is worth reclaiming. And God wants to do that work in you. The seed does not have to be lost. We have to fight for it. We have to work for it. We have to do our part to receive it. But God's here. He's present. He doesn't want you to do it alone. He sent His Son, then the Holy Spirit, to help you. To help you. So we talked then about the hard ground. There's hard ground. And at the end of the service, we're going to open the altar. And if you say, yep, that's me, and I don't care, you know what? Like, let's not worry about what everybody around us is thinking this morning. There's freedom for you here. And if you worry about what people think, if you worry about why are they going to the altar? Well, honestly, I'm going to tell you this. I've been pastoring long enough to know that most people don't really care why you're going to the altar. Most people are tied up enough in their own struggle and their own stuff, or even just thinking about themselves, that they're not really thinking about you. So be free this morning. When we call for the altar ministry, come forward. Let God do His work in you. So anyway, so we talked about the ground that's hard, the path. So the second one is part of the capacity for productivity is lost through offendedness and difficulty. And that's a place where shallow character is revealed. So in Mark 4, verse 16 to 17, it says, "And some are like the seeds that land in the gravel. When they first hear the word, they respond with great enthusiasm. But there's such shallow soil of character that when the emotion wears off and some difficulty arrives, there is nothing to show for it." So just hearing the word of God preached and not responding to it is in no way really going to help you. There has to be a response. And we have to act on the word of God. There is a part. I think this is the problem a lot of times. The Bible says we're saved by grace and not of works, right? But we think sometimes that our whole life and our life is surrounded by grace. And you know, that's true. But there is some work. If we want to be productive here and on this planet, if we want to have, you know, things happen in our lives, there's some work that's involved. And again, work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. So Paul said, you know, or get this right, was it Paul or James? That show me your works, and I'll show me your faith, and I'll show you my works. James, right? So James said that. James, brother of Jesus, said, show me your faith, and I'll show you my works. Right? There is a combination between faith and works. And we need to work the word of God in our lives. So just hearing the word is not good enough. It must be lived out, tested, and proven. So many times we hear the word and are even touched by the Lord hearing it, but then we get up from our seats, we go to the cafe, and we leave the place, and we forget what was even preached. I was sitting here after the service yesterday, or last Sunday morning, I was talking to someone and they were telling me, oh, God touched me so much this morning in the service. I was just really touched by the word of God and by the worship, and I just felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to have this conversation. And someone else walked up and said, oh, what about those J's? And I was like, Jays, and we're talking about the Jays, and I don't mind sports, but seriously, I want to know what happened to this guy, right? But so many times, even just good things come and take that, and we turn our attention away, and we don't actually work it out. Because sometimes you sit in a service, and you're sitting here, and God's speaking to you today. I really believe to a lot of people today. And we feel Him stirring in our hearts. We feel that movement, that hope, that faith arising, that things can be different, that things can be changed. And we feel it. And then we walk away so fast that we don't have time to really let God finish the work or solidify the work. So, but then we walk away, and some people latch on. Like, I've seen so many people over the years. There's one guy, you know, who really committed his life to Jesus here a couple of years ago and really, you know, really took hold of it, really grasped hold, and really, really ran with the Word of God. And like today, I'm trying to get together with him all the time, trying to connect with him because he just isn't in church anymore, and he's having a hard time figuring out his walk with God. The Word entered his heart. He grew really fast, but then all of a sudden, it went away. And it went away because of hurt. It went away because you know, of offense that happened in his life. And I'm like, this is the problem we have so many times. God's Word comes alive in us. And it grows in us. Like, seriously, I tell about my struggles, really, because I want you to know that you are not any different than me. And most of you know that because you've known me a long time. But for those of you that are new, I'm Pastor Ralph, but I used to be Farmer Ralph. And after that, it was like Industrial Cleaner Ralph, and now I'm Pastor Ralph. So I'm just a person. I have normal problems just like everyone else. God healed me miraculously 2 years ago. Headaches for 25 years. Every day, first thing I do when I get up is open the ibuprofen bottle, pop 3 or 4, just so I can get going in the morning. And every day I did that. Every day I did that. Every day. And I prayed and I asked God to heal me, and it never seemed like it happened. Finally, God, I was sitting up north in Timmins. Pastor Mark, or Mark Davey, was talking about God's healing power, and I just said, sit. I'm sick of this. 25 years, it's enough. I'm grabbing hold of what God has for me. And I latched hold, and I said, that's it. I'm done. I'm not taking these stupid pills anymore. I'm done with it. And God healed me about a month later. It took a month, but then God, one day I woke up, and I was like, wow, I feel good. I don't have a headache. That's unusual. Like, when you live, those of you that live in pain, you know that when it's gone, it's like you feel like a different person. So I woke up, and I didn't have any pain, and it's been 2 years. I think I've had 3 headaches in 2 years. And those people aren't, no. Anyway, just trying to be funny. Because I think I'm too serious sometimes. Anyway, that was in July. In November, this guy, I'm driving down Woodlawn Street in Welland, and I came to a red light and I stopped, but the guy behind me thought that I was like, I don't know, crash test dummy or something. He whacked me in the back. And like, where I was so excited about the Word of God 2 minutes before, so I'm thinking, God, you're so good, I have no pain. And I got hit. And boy, did that hurt. And boy, does it still hurt some days. I got to tell you. But there's this happiness when you receive the Word and then you see the Word at work in your life and God's healing you and God's touching you. You're like, top of the world. I didn't get this before, but now I get it. This is good. I got this down. I'll never have another day of pain. So 2 years later, I'm standing in faith. I'm trusting God that the pain in my back will one day go away. I'm walking with Him, and I'm trusting for healing that by His stripes, I'm healed. But I'll tell you, there's been a few days in the process of the last 2 years that I've got offended. I've got offended. It was too hard. God, it's not fair. I have pain for 25 years. And then you healed me. Why do I have to? Why don't you just heal me now? And I'm not saying God isn't healed. I'm just saying I'm struggling with pain. It hurts. I wake up in the morning and I'm like, oh, I feel like I'm 90, right? And I'm just trying to get out of bed. And I'm like getting offended. I'm like, God, what the heck is going on? I need to have this done. I thought I got this, and I'm mad, and then I'm like, oh God, I need, you know, and then you start making deals, God, you know, whatever. You know, but instead I need to lay hold of this word. I need to keep picking those stones of character out, right? Like, because that's what it says. Falls in the place where there's gravel, you know, in the ground. And gravel's not hard to pick out, but it's time consuming, right? You sit down and you're picking and you think, man, how many stones could be in here? I should be in China by now. I've been picking stones so long. You know, and it feels like that with our character sometimes. Sometimes there's things in our character. Like my character, one of my struggles is patience. I want it yesterday. I don't want it tomorrow. I don't want it the next day. I want it yesterday. That's why I hated Dave Ramsey so much when we started with that. You know, it was like, I don't want to wait. Delayed gratification. What are you, crazy? I live in North America, Dave. Go somewhere else and preach that, right? I was going to start a website, DaveRamseyRuinedMyLife.com. But like, seriously, because the character issue I have is that I'm not patient. And I'm working through patiently, working it out, trusting God each day. But there's a chance to be offended. Some of you have heard the word of God, right? And you hear that it says, bring all your tithes into the storehouse and see if God will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. I got that one down. Thank you, Jesus. My parents taught me to tithe when I was a kid. I don't worry about money. God's good. I still hate Dave Ramsey, but I don't worry about money. No, I'm joking. I love the guy. He helped me a lot. But like, you know, you've given the tithe, and it's been like 2 hours already, and where's the money? Right? Like, where's the blessing? Like, is this what open heaven looks like? Because I don't see anything open. I just see the floor open, and my money's gone. Right? But you get offended, God. You know, I've had people say, well, I want all that money back. Like, I gave that trusting God would do something, and now but we allow offense to come in. Or even sometimes this. You're working God's word out in your life for healing, but over here, someone's hurt you. Over here, someone's treated you badly, and you've allowed that to get a hold of your heart. And you've closed the windows of heaven, really, in your own life because you won't release forgiveness. The Bible really talks clearly about how we need to forgive others for God to really work in our life. And sometimes we get offended with God, but sometimes, you know, we trust God. Like, I've seen this so many times, people, and this is, I wish, you ever watch Dr. Phil? And he's got, like, he's following someone around their house with a camera, and they're screaming at each other and being crazy people. And then they watch it and they start crying. Oh, I can't believe I did that. You know what? Honestly, seriously, as a pastor, sometimes I see what you're trying to do in your families. I see what you're trying to work out in your life. And then I see how you treat each other. It makes me cry. Because I know that while you treat each other like that, that God can't really work in your life. You gotta pick those character issues out. If there's one thing God commanded us to do, it's love each other. Start there, love, right? Forgive, live open-handedly, generous in every way. Generous with your money, generous with your time, generous with your forgiveness, even generous with your heart. I've had my heart slammed around many times, but I'm gonna keep giving it. Because that's what Jesus said to do. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was tortured by people that he had served. And he still went back there. So we need to allow God to work in us and allow this stuff to be worked out of us. I'm way off my notes. I'm sorry. You don't know because you don't see my notes. So we need to allow the word, right, to work in us. And when we feel that it's growing up and then died, because you get that feeling. I know I get this feeling. Sometimes I can be really sold on the idea that God's doing something great. You know? Like, I can be sold on that idea completely, that God's really at work. And then one day I wake up and I feel like, wow, disappointed. God, this is never going to happen. I'm just telling you how my head works, and hopefully this is connecting with how some of your heads work, because because you start off good and then you grow weary or you get offended or you get hurt or you give up and you do not have the character to carry it through. So character is a big deal. I'm an expert really on character because when I was growing up, I was an idiot. I'm sorry. Ask my mom. She could probably tell you. But I was, in many ways, I got married when I was 28, you know? And when I married Christine, I was a child. I was immature. I was self-centered. Life was about me. I heard that they had discovered the center of the universe and it wasn't me. And I was really let down by that because I thought it was. So I was really immature. I was really selfish. I was really weak as a person, you know? And I used to say, well, I'm a youth pastor. It's the way God created me. How else can I be? That's how else do you work with young people unless you act like an idiot all the time? So, seriously, I really said that. And I really thought that. So I was like, well, this is a gift. My character is a gift. And like, Christine didn't agree. And I was like, really? Why? Got me through 28 years without you. Like, what's going on? Like, why are you like this? Why are you? Everybody else likes it. I found out later they didn't. but I had to start working at my character. I had to start working at thinking about things before I opened my big mouth and really thinking about people's feelings and not just blah, 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 and go, oh, really? Sorry. Why won't you forgive me? I don't get it. You know, because... But stuff like that, I had to work at. So many times we blame God for our bad character when we need to take ownership for it. So that's part of the solution. I'm all over the place this morning. So anyway, the solution to stony ground is to learn, right, to live more disciplined and work on our character. Work on it. So... the antidote, the means of reclaiming the field, is simple. Refuse to be offendable. This is the key to godly character. Choose to face your issues internally, the spiritual, the character part of you, and externally, how you deal with circumstances. Because circumstances are going to come. How many of you know that when you make up your mind to do things right, the whole world does not stand up and applaud and say, yay, we're on your side. Hey, anybody notice that? Yeah. Like, don't you notice whenever you make a decision about something that the battle comes right away? Yeah. Right? Not only does the battle come, your own flesh hates it. Yeah. Right? Your own flesh fights against you. You get that? Like, you know, I'm always, I hate to say this, I'm always on some kind of a nutritional, whatever, like diet, right? Because, like, I'm a little bit fat, got to admit. I'm working at it. But every time I do, like, I don't even like sweets. Honestly, I'd rather eat a bag of chips every day than eat a piece of cake, yeah. Right? But as soon as I'm on a diet, man, I'm like, cake, I want cake. I want it bad. I want it so bad, right? And I don't even like it that much. And I eat it, and I'm like, well, that really wasn't what I thought it was going to be. You know? But like, whenever we make up our mind, our own flesh rebels against us. And this does not mean you're crazy. This doesn't mean you have multiple personality disorder. Right? This is part of our life. In Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17 and 18, I think these scriptures are worth memorizing. Galatians 5, 16, 17, and 18. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, or wars against the Spirit. The Spirit wars against the flesh. These two will not agree. And because of that, you cannot do what you want to do. And then in the last verse, thank God. Thank God saves us, because it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we're going to have this battle between flesh and spirit. We're going to have this battle going. We're going to have all these attacks from the outside. But we're going to have this battle within us too, this fight. You know, like, ever get in a fight with your, well, for those of you that aren't married, good friend, for those of you that are married, your spouse, and like, you're like, inside you're like, I am so right. I'm not wrong. I can't even, like, take me to court. You cannot convict me this time. I am right, and I'm going to wait for her or him to admit it. And if she don't admit it, I'm never going to talk to her again, ever. Well, if you know me, I can't get through 5 seconds like that. But we get this attitude, right? And all so like, and then you're hearing God say, like, you know what? In honor, preferring one another, right? Treat each other like Christ, you know, treats the church. Like, care deeply for each other. Don't push your way to the front of the line. Help others get ahead. And you're hearing this talk, and your spirit's speaking the words of life to you, and you're trying to do what's right, and you're like, oh, honey, I'm an idiot. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. And then all of a sudden you're like, what am I saying? I'm right. What's wrong with you? Don't you see it? Does anybody else have this problem inside your, like, I'm a loony. I'm like, I have this battle going on. I want to be right. But like, it's not about me being right. It's about me being right with God and living according to His Word. And we've got to work out the character issues in our life. If we're gonna have our ground that's now rocky, where the seed can take root but then grow fast and expire, and we're going to turn it into soil that will produce a 100-fold return, we got to let God work in us. These are hard things, right? Because none of us like to admit that we have problems. None of us like to admit. Like, even if I said to you today, go home, talk to either your spouse or your best friend, and ask them if there's one character issue that you see in me, right, that I need to work on, please tell me and I'm going to work on it. I can almost guarantee you if you do that, you're going to be offended. Because it's hard. It's really, really hard to admit that we have things we need to work on. Because we know it. Inside we know it, and we know what they are. But it's just hard. It's just awful because those things have become so deeply entrenched in our life, and it's going to take digging and pulling. You know, like even with some rocks, you got to hit the bulldozer out and push them out of the ground. And some you have to, you know, tie to your car and yank them. And there's just so many things, and it's so hard. But by the power of the Holy Spirit today, I believe this so much, you can be free. You can be free. So I want the worship team to come forward. And as they do, I don't even want you to wait. If there's something in you this morning that you say, either I've allowed this ground to become so hard that I won't even hope anymore, then come to the front. If you would say that there's just some character issues I'm working on, need to work on, I just need agreement in prayer this morning, get to your feet, come to the front. Don't wait. Do it now.